tales of kings and queens, princes and princesses, oftentimes capture our imagination. Just think about the attention the royal family gets in England and even here in America. I think all of us at one point in time wonder what it would be like to be a member of royalty. Maybe we imagine a life of ease, like all those servants doing all those tasks that you don't want to do, you know, the laundry and the cleaning and the ironing and the cooking and all that stuff. Would be nice to have people that you're ordering around to do that. Maybe we imagine that the wealth, the privilege, the recognition that would come. No one doesn't know who Kate Middleton is anymore, right? You know, in other words, beforehand a nobody. Now all of a sudden, she can't go anywhere without someone taking a picture. She wears a tiara and it means something. She wears this dress or that dress or the, you know, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Or you maybe you understand the power and influence that comes with being part of royalty. I think we think to ourselves, it certainly has to be better than our lives. So I'm not sure, have you ever wondered that? Well, maybe that is partially because there is a kingdom that surrounds us, that we are being welcomed to be a part of. Remember, Jesus has said in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that it is near. I think it's fair to say that Matthew's Gospel is focused on the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus as its king. He uses the phrase 33 times and is the only one in the New Testament that uses it. Now, eventually we're going to look at Matthew 13:24, where Jesus will show us and share what the kingdom of heaven is like, how it operates, in other words. So as you turn there, I think it's wise for us to consider what the kingdom of heaven is. Do you get the difference between Jesus saying this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, again, how it operates, maybe the standards that exist there, as opposed to what the kingdom of heaven is? I think when we think about that, it certainly starts with God and His throne and the fact that heaven is where God's will happens all the time. In other words, we just know that God is reigning there. Even when we think about Jesus' prayer, when He's teaching the disciples how to pray, what does He say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus' knowledge, it's not even His presumption, He knows this because He was there and is there, that God's will is done in heaven. No one questions it, not because they don't necessarily have the ability. No one, everyone knows that doesn't make sense to. I mean, when you're in the presence of God, when you're aware of His character, when you're aware of His power, His righteousness, His justice, His love, His mercy, how can you not respond in complete and unquestioned obedience to a God like that? So God's will is done in heaven, and ultimately when we think about the kingdom of heaven, that is certainly where it starts. But even in terms of what Jesus prays there, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's an awareness that Jesus has, even in terms of what He declares in terms of the kingdom of heaven being near, being present, being now. This is an aspect of the kingdom of heaven being on earth. In other words, the authority of God, what He controls, the plan He orchestrates is effectively all around us. So when we think about the kingdom of heaven, again, it is in heaven and it is also on earth. It is also a now and a not yet. It is spiritual and it is physical. I mean, also when we think about the governments in the world, I think all of us are aware that there's no government, there's no political entity that is expressing the kingdom of heaven. That there's no leader of the world that's operating under the authority of God or the awareness of God or saying, I'm getting my rules or my orders from Him. I mean, in some ways, Israel, in terms of God choosing the people of Israel, was God's attempt to establish the kingdom of heaven on this earth, to have a people that did represent Him. But when we think about the kingdom of heaven being spiritual, not physical, being a now and a not yet, there is an aspect of God's kingdom being on earth in terms of being in the believers' hearts. I think it's in us. We are the representatives. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the representatives of God here and His kingdom. I mean, I think in addition to that, there's also an aspect of God's kingdom and what He is doing pressing his character, pressing his will on the earth. So in that way, the kingdom of heaven is around us, not only in terms of our hearts, not in terms of spiritually, but even in terms of the efforts of God to promote justice, to promote goodness, to spread the gospel, as I even prayed, how God's heart has always been to pursue mankind, to continue to go out there and reveal himself and ultimately seek to draw us to himself. But there'll also come a time when Jesus will rule on earth. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, there will be a time where physical government, practical government, is ruled by him. I believe the millennial reign will be a physical reign of Christ here on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, I know there's a lot of difference of opinion on that, but when we think about the kingdom of heaven, and that certainly being a concept that exists in Scripture, reinforced both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in terms of God's rulership on this earth, where again, where we will physically be able to experience, those who are alive at that time, what it's like to have God as king. That certainly is an expression of the physical aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Then beyond that, when you even think about eternity, when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, effectively even that new earth will be part of heaven. Again, it will be part of the kingdom of heaven in terms of what God controls. So you see how we have the kingdom of heaven. It's in heaven and on earth. It's physical and spiritual. It's a now and a not yet. So ultimately, when we see Jesus say, the kingdom of heaven is like this, do you see what he's saying? I mean, do you see the significance of what he's declaring? He's talking about, again, not just something that's off in the distance. He's not just talking about something that's up in heaven that's ephemeral. He's talking about something that is palpable, that is something available to them, and something that he is ushering in. So even to be able to hear him, even for these apostles and this crowd to be at his feet and to hear the representative from the kingdom of heaven to say, boy, you know something? You know what the kingdom of heaven is like? You know what that's like, Jesus saying? Like, do you ever tell stories about your house? Tell stories about your family? Oh, I remember growing up, my family was like this. We cooked turkey like this. We did Christmas like that. This is what we did for summer vacation. I mean, that's us sharing from where we came from in terms of our life. When we have the Son of God saying, boy, the kingdom of heaven is like this, he's sharing from his personal experience. So I think the question that we have is, will you believe? Will you believe that? Do you believe that the kingdom of heaven is all around you? And what kingdom is it that you're living for? Now, do we have that DVD? You haven't received anything? Okay, I guess I'm just going to have to describe it to you. I mean, I'm watching the Santa Claus last night. Just briefly, caught a brief moment. See, I'm not going to do it as well as Tim Allen. That's just the bottom line. But anyways, there's a scene in that movie where, I mean, you know the story, where there's this guy, Santa supposedly is on his rooftop. He falls down, dies. And Tim Allen puts on the suit so he becomes Santa. All right? So anyways, he is in the North Pole now. He is kind of trying to come to grips with the fact that Santa Claus is real. And not only that, that he is that. And basically, he's having a conversation with this elf. And this elf is kind of describing, you know, just who he is and what this means and so on and so forth. And basically, she says to him at this point, she says, "You look like you're distressed." And he says, "Of course I'm distressed, because I don't know what's going on here. I see all this, but I don't believe." And the elf says at this point, she says, "But you know something? You're missing the point." And he says, "What is the point?" He says, "You know something?" She says, "That seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing." And she says, when he actually questions, like, that he said, I haven't believed in Santa Claus for a long time. And she says, "I'm not surprised by that, because you adults, you lose the capacity to believe in magic." And so ultimately, that point of, you know something, we think seeing is believing, but you know something? That the significance of the kingdom of God is that believing is seeing. And see that, you know, and I'm not making a declaration about Santa Claus or what you should be doing. By the way, I haven't burst anyone's bubble, right? Santa Claus is not real, okay? Now, one reason why I distance myself from the belief in Santa Claus, in terms of my children, Abigail, Molly, you know that, right? That Santa Claus is not real? Yeah. And I understood is that the same faith that it took to believe in Santa Claus is similar to the faith that it takes to believe in the kingdom of God, to believe in Jesus. But you know something? Santa isn't real. He doesn't fly around in his sleigh and live in the North Pole and deliver presents and come down chimneys and so on and so forth. I mean, and think about what's the evidence of that? A few cookies eaten by the fireplace that mom, you know, soaked some presents under the tree? But we think about the evidence of the kingdom of God. We think about the evidence of Christ and what he's bringing in terms of showing the kingdom of heaven is here. I mean, think about what kingdoms you're living for. Everyone is living for a kingdom. Everyone is oriented to a kingdom. Or everyone is basing expectation, hope, peace, promise, joy, fulfillment on a certain kingdom. And so you have to choose, is it a kingdom of earth? Is it your kingdom, or is it the kingdom of heaven? And so ultimately, again, as we go through these parables, as we understand, again, Jesus just simply saying, boy, the kingdom of heaven is like, we just have to understand this, the more significant thing about what Jesus is saying. And, you know, just as I thought about this and moving into these parables, it just didn't make sense for me to talk about what the kingdom of heaven is like without talking about what the kingdom of heaven is. And ultimately helping you understand that if you're not part of that kingdom, part of the message of Christmas, the message of the gospel, the message of the good news of Christ, is that he has come to do the work to allow you to be part of that kingdom. That he, you know, the significance of what Jesus did wasn't to be born as a baby, but ultimately to be born as a baby so he could die on a cross. And by virtue of dying on the cross, bearing on his body the physically the sin that we've all committed. Because that sin had to be paid for. God's righteousness had to be satisfied. Again, that's just part of the way the kingdom of heaven works. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you have to be as righteous as God is. Well, guess what? I don't know about you, but I know me. I could never be as righteous as God is by myself. And so God knew that. Jesus knew that. That was the deal that the Father and Son had. You know, we've got to hide a way. Again, in terms of God reaching out to humanity. How are we going to fix these people? How are we going to get these people part of the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is the plan of salvation. Someone has to die. God has to die. Righteousness has to die for the sake of sin. And so Jesus comes, inhabits a body, lives with us here in this earth to reveal that kingdom, to reveal God, and then to die on a cross where he bears on his physical body the sins of the world. So now all he asks us to do is to believe, to accept that is what was happening. I believe, Jesus, when you say this, you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Son of God. When you're dying on the cross and you're saying, I'm dying for your sin, that's the means of forgiveness. That's the means of me becoming as righteous as God so I can become part of his kingdom. It's the faith is the yes. I believe that. See, we think about how do we buy into things here in America? You know, you think of currency, right? That's the primary thing that would make the connection for you. You want a shirt at Walmart. What is, you see, you don't go to the cashier at Walmart and say to yourself, I believe. I believe that you made this shirt. I believe that this came from some maker and now it's here. So I believe that this happens. You think you'd be able to take that shirt? No. See, the currency of that transaction is money. So now I give you the $15.99, and now because I give you that, now the transaction can be made. Well, when it comes to God and righteousness and Christ, the means of the currency of transaction is faith. God's not asking for money. He's not asking for works. He's not asking for righteousness. He's not asking for church attendance. He's asking for faith. Do you believe? Do you accept the credibility of Jesus' statement that I'm the way, the truth, and life? No one comes to the Father except by me. Do you believe the incredibility, the declaration that Jesus makes, that I have come to die, that I am the resurrection and the life? He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The transaction, well, the currency of that transaction is faith and simply faith. Now, what we have to understand is once we believe and become part of the kingdom, now all of a sudden God has an expectation about what is the behavior like in that kingdom. What is God going to foster now in terms of now you being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the marks of the kingdom of heaven on you? Now, how are you going to live that out in your life? Now, all of a sudden, that's where you talk about service. That's where you talk about church attendance. That's where you talk about Bible study and prayer and so on. All those things that come as an implication of that. So effectively, when Jesus even is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, he's preparing you for what that life is. Well, what you need to be prepared for as you function in the kingdom of heaven. And so with all that, verse 24 in Matthew chapter 13 says here, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, see, I told you we'd get there. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads and the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the seeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And so, basically, after reading that, turn to verse 36. Because this is Jesus now who that's going to explain this parable. Because again, I can't do better than Jesus in terms of explaining what he's talking about. So it says here in verse 36, "Then he left the crowd." Now this is just the disciples that are hearing this. "And he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." That's that kingdom that eventually Jesus will reign on the earth. "They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear." And so a lot of things to notice and recognize in terms of what should be highlighted in what we learn from this parable. I think the first thing, though, that Jesus wants us to know as we function in his kingdom, again, what the kingdom of heaven is like, is that there is an enemy of his kingdom that is also operating, and in the same way God has his children, the devil has his. I mean, so that's the first thing, again, where you see effectively, if you remember, when we looked at the parable of the sower, that was Jesus talking about, again, how you get into the kingdom. Now he's talking about how the kingdom operates, and the first thing he wants us to know is just know that there's an enemy out there. Isn't that important? You know, when we have disruption in our lives, when we have criticism in our lives, when we have things that oppose us, isn't it good to know from Jesus that, you know something, that's not an accident. That just doesn't happen by mistake. But just understand that there is someone who is contrary to God, that has been contrary to God from the beginning of creation, even before creation, in terms of just where the devil came from. And so beyond that, in terms of other things to highlight, I think first we have to understand that Jesus is describing something that is common. Well, what is useful about these parables? See, we're disconnected from agriculture, but we would get this. You know, we would understand this if we were a first century person and either we're a farmer or our father was a farmer or our cousin's a farmer, whatever. But in other words, when you talk about a common weed that would grow with wheat, he is right in saying that until the head is formed on the wheat stalk, you are not able to distinguish them. It's actually interesting to consider that it is when the fruit is born from the wheat, that is when you distinguish between the wheat and the weed. And so, you know, by their fruit you'll know them. Remember Jesus says that? Well, that's even reflected here. So as the weed and the wheat are growing together, you really can't tell the difference. There will be a time where a farmer would look at his field and he'd think, well, boy, this is all wheat. Then all of a sudden, heads start to sprout on one and it doesn't sprout on another. And that's how you know that those are the weeds. But at that point in time, those weeds, because of the complex root system that they had, more complex and stronger than the wheat, by the way, they would actually wrap their themselves up around the wheat roots. And so ultimately, if you did try to pull out those weeds, you would pull out the wheat as well. And so ultimately, because the wheat could continue to grow and bear fruit to the point of growing and nurturing and coming to final harvest, this is what they would do. They would let the weeds grow along with it and then separate them at the harvest. Because then, at that point, the wheat stalk doesn't matter. The roots don't matter. What matters is the wheat, the head of wheat that is there in terms of cultivation. And so again, Jesus is talking about something that is very common and that what they would be aware of. I think the second thing to notice is that the field is the world and not the church. Like, I'm not sure if you've ever heard a message on the wheat and the tares. I mean, ultimately, Jesus is referring to these as weeds, but these are the tares that would also be referred to in other translations or where you might have heard that term in other contexts. And oftentimes, I've heard wheat and tares in terms of referencing the church. How, like, in a body of believers, there's wheat and tares. Now, that could be possible. I mean, I'm not saying that just because you're in this church, it doesn't mean you're a child of God. It doesn't mean that you're a believer. Now, we won't call you the spawn of Satan or anything like that either. But in other words, that we can't assume that everyone who is at a church service, in a local assembly, has come to faith in Christ. But realize Jesus' focus is not that. He's not really encouraging us to think about our relationships here in terms of a body of believers, but in terms of the world. But to know that ultimately people have been delineated, if you will, have been placed in terms of just being part of the kingdom of Satan, being the kingdom of the devil, and being in observation to us. And I think the third thing to notice here, the third thing to highlight, and I think it's the most important, and it has to do with that, is it's necessary for us to strike a balance between understanding there are those in the world that will oppose us, oppose our Christian faith, it's fair to think that they have been planted next to us on purpose to realize that and not make them your enemy. Did you hear that? To understand that people have particularly been placed in our lives, even strategically, by the kingdom of darkness. Oh, there's a weed stalk. Let's put the weed there. Here's this person with this personality. Oh, let's put the weed there. I mean, as much as there is intentionality in terms of God's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven, there's intentionality in terms of the kingdom of darkness. But so when we recognize all those dynamics and what they bring up in terms of warfare, in terms of I'm trying to fight for this kingdom, they're trying to fight for that kingdom, and understand, in the same way that there are gradations of people committed to the kingdom of heaven and living that out, there's gradations in the kingdom of Satan in terms of how committed they are to the ideas and promoting that and opposing faith and opposing believers. You know, I think, again, as time goes on, that's going to get worse. I think there's going to be a level of, as Christianity is discredited and set aside, the power and influence of the kingdom of darkness is going to become greater and greater and greater. And I think that's where persecution will become worse and worse and worse. But again, we'll wait for that to come. We won't hope for that, pray for that, want that. But again, if it comes and God, we just ask for Him for the faith to withstand that. But right now, we just understand in terms of, again, Jesus saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you're part of the kingdom of heaven, this is how it operates. There are people who are opposed to you. And again, there are a lot of images that come up, like I said, in terms of what it means to be part of two different kingdoms. We have to make sure that we don't make them our enemy. We have to make sure that we don't make a dividing line like it's us and them. It's us believers, and I walk with the believers, I talk with the believers, I shop with believers, I do business with believers, I serve with believers, and I... No. Realize, love your enemies. Do good to those who even persecute you. So even if people are being horrible to you, it's not like an excuse, well, I'm not going to go with them. No, rather, I need to find a way to love them in spite of themselves. And remember the context of that, or remember what Jesus further explains, that when he says, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you, then ultimately he says, what credit is to you if you love people who love you? I mean, if you love people who were your friends, you're doing what your flesh can do. You're doing what worldly people, unspiritual, non-divinely motivated and empowered people can do. But you truly show divine power, godly influence, when you can love someone who's your enemy. And so even though we understand that people have been placed in our lives who are opposed to us, we have to make sure that we don't make them our enemy. But I think we do have to consider the source of things. I think we do have to recognize how much influence we allow someone to have on us. You know, Rick last week in his message, very good job. I want to say that publicly, Rick, in terms of the job you did last week in terms of your message. And that's fitting for applause. But he brought the example of Shimei. And how Shimei is the one that's taunting and making fun of David, and Joab, his general, says, well, I'm going to just cut him dead. And David says, no, just in case God is speaking through him, I want him to continue to say what he's saying. Well, that's one side of the argument. The other side of the argument, in terms of all the things that Shimei is saying that are wrong, that are not of God, it's right for David to say, you know, son, I'm not listening to this. And it's when you have people not of Christ that are in the world, that again would be classified by Jesus here as sons of the devil, as children of the devil, realize that they're going to speak things into your life that are not true. They're going to say things that criticize, condemn, distract, you know, anger, you know, whatever it might be that frustrate you in terms of your Christian walk, and you just have to be prepared to say, I'm considering the source, and I'm not hearing this. Again, it doesn't mean I hate them. It doesn't mean I separate myself from them. It just means that I'm not going to be influenced by the input that they bring. And again, I'm going to guard my heart from what they say. I think what we have to realize is the true enemy is the devil who has planted them there. Remember what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the air or something like that. But the whole point is it's not flesh and blood. It's not that person who's your enemy. But again, in terms of what Jesus has said here, it is the devil that has planted them there. And so ultimately, Jesus is preparing us for the kind of situations we will find ourselves in. Again, as we operate in the kingdom of heaven, and we don't have time because of communion to get into the mustard seed and the yeast, which would tell us some similar things. But again, all these parables that follow are talking about, again, what the kingdom of heaven is like. But so I think the primary thing we need to ask ourselves, again, it's kind of like, this is what being a Yankee fan is like. But you're not a Yankee fan yet. And I was, okay, let's talk about, you know, you go to Yankee Stadium, you wear the hat, you wear the shirt, you pretend you like Alex Rodriguez, all these different things. And you didn't get that joke, did you? You pretend that you like Alex Rodriguez, and all that's what it's like. That's what it's like to be a Yankee fan. But you said, but wait a minute, I'm not a Yankee fan. Right? So what does it matter what it's like to be? I'm not a Yankee. So when it comes to Jesus saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, doesn't make sense to talk about that if we're not in the kingdom of heaven. If we're not dedicated to the idea that, again, the kingdom I'm living for, the kingdom I'm promoting is God's kingdom and not my own. Amen? Let's pray. And then, again, prepare ourselves for communion in terms of what God seeks to minister to us in that. Father, we just come before you and just thank you for what you do in terms of making us part of your kingdom. The privilege, the absolute privilege that is ours to be considered children of God, children of the King, members of your kingdom. Just the responsibility and the privilege is inestimable, priceless, as we might say. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. I pray for anyone here that hasn't made that decision, hasn't made that transaction of faith, hasn't brought that currency of faith to complete that transaction in terms of accepting Jesus as Savior. You might think to yourself, what it is you're questioning, what it is that's keeping you from that, and just resolving that issue. I'm not saying that everyone who's not a believer, who isn't saved, should be ready to do that right now. But I would just ask you to deal with whatever it is that's preventing you from doing that. And if you are ready to believe, to take that step, that right now, to just recognize in your heart that I believe, I accept that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He's the only means for me to get to heaven. I'm bringing to You my faith, God, and attaching it to the work that Jesus did on the cross. And if you do that, if you express that faith, then what the Bible says is that you're a child of the King. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. But again, that's not an end. That's a beginning. Kate Middleton didn't become the princess of whatever she's a prince and stop. Now it's living that life out. And that's what faith in Jesus is like. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more those of us who are in the faith would continue to walk in ways that are consistent with being part of the kingdom of heaven. And for those new members, I just pray that You grow them, that You establish them in faith in terms of just walking with You. And Father, as we consider what Jesus did to help us to enter that kingdom, I just pray that You help us to reflect on communion, to remember in the ways You'd have us to remember, to be convicted of what we need to be convicted of as we ultimately come to Christ. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.